As we face east, we acknowledge that God is our King, our Sovereign. And we look forward to that day when He regathers us. Until then, we have the hope, the living hope, that He'll set up a throne one day and rule from Yerushalayim. And now the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Le'olam Vaed.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of the glory of His kingdom forever and ever. We'll continue with the Yahavta.
V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol olamcha uv'chol nafshecha uv'chol meodecha v'hayu hadvarim ha'ele asher anochi metzavcha hayom al v'lecha v'shimantam l'vadecha v'divarta abam v'shivtecha v'beitecha uv'lechtecha v'derech uv'shochtecha uv'kumecha uv'shartam l'ot ayodecha v'hayu l'totafot v'enecha uv'tavtam al'zuzot beitecha uv'sharecha. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And they shall be the words these which I am commanding you this day upon your heart. And you shall imprint them on your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Long ago, it was customary to ask a sage or a scholar to summarize a Torah and a commandment or two. They asked Yeshua, and He responded, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might." And then He added another commandment from Leviticus, "V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha," which we say now together, "and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He told us there's no other commands greater than these.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I'm not choking here. I could use some water or something. Water would be helpful. Thanks.
In here?
No, I'll drink it over there. But if I get it, then I'll drink it. Now we have this Torah scroll, right? And what's good about the Torah scroll is it has this poem in it that we're going to be reviewing over the next 6 weeks. So while I'm waiting for some living water to bail my throat out, I want to show you what it looks like. You see it? There's a poem. Does it stand out?
Mm-hmm.
It does.
Look at it.
It's two columns rather than one large column.
It's a double column, right? Mm-hmm. Now, are those columns a little thicker or not? No? So they've got it with two columns, and down the middle is a space. Yeah. Now, did you notice some big letter there in the in Hazinu? Is any larger than life letters?
Yeah.
Well, what is it? What letter?
The left column.
A. Left column.
And right column.
The right column, there's a huge one, right?
A on the right.
A on the right?
H.
Hey, yeah, hey, that's correct. Hey, and that's going to be verse 6. Now, verse 6, I'm going to go back out to drink the water. Verse 6 Verse 6 is how far we're going to go today.
It's interesting, we've got living water in and out of the kitchen here. In the library. Verse 6. Probably we know it. Let's chant it.
Alalalai tikluzon Annavaldalo hacham Alohu avi hakanecha Uaska Ayonelecha.
So it's a question. It's an interrogative, hey, is it to the Lord? You pay back this. So this poem here, which is a warning, this poem is supposed to be a warning to us, because if we go the way God tells us we're likely to choose to go, it's a prophetic poem. Do we have to go away that we choose to go?
We can.
Actually, we do have to go away we choose to go, because the one constraint that we have in life is free will, whether we like it or not. That doesn't mean free will to fly in the universe, although actually we do fly in the universe. It doesn't mean free will to become a fly and walk upside down on the wall. But if you want to experience gravity or non-gravity, you can be an astronaut, go to the moon, walk around. Now, I know some people think that's a myth, but the important thing is to realize free will goes a lot further than we really can imagine. And God gives you desires of your heart. And some of the desires of your heart involve using free will in ways that you wouldn't believe. Because over a lifetime, the unbelievable is what happens. This poem here is Moses' last shot. He's standing outside the promised land. He's dying. It's his 120th birthday. He's told, teach this song to Israel. And then say goodbye. He's going to ascend Mount Nebo. He's going to say goodbye. And he's going to be buried in unmarked grave. And we don't know where he was buried. Although the truth is that with the transfiguration, he sort of showed up in the promised land about 2,000 years ago with a glorified body. So who knows where he is now anyway. So it's an exciting thing that Moses, who pleaded with tears to enter the promised land, was also pleading with our people in this prophetic poem, don't be like him and die outside the land. And yet, though he died outside the land, he showed up in the promised land with a glorified body and seen Messiah. And when Paul is writing in Romans, he says, in this way all Israel will be saved. It's out of a disobedience that causes you to die in the wilderness. And Israel winds up in a disobedience where for 2,000 years now, we've been outside the promised land dying in the wilderness. Now, a lot of people are back in the land now, maybe a third of the Jews around, maybe even closer to half. But not half yet. The majority are still outside. And yet, who could imagine in this generation a majority, or anything close to a majority, being gathered? Who could have imagined 1944, when there was an extermination going on, and the world, it was being suppressed, and no one even knew. And people were showing up at the State Department with tattoos saying, you got to bomb Treblinka. And we were saying, no. This country was saying, no, keep it silent, keep it secret. And they were undefended camps, and they had chimneys, and all I'd do is bomb the chimneys. But we wouldn't do it. We were bombing across the street where they were shooting at us, trying to keep the tanks and putting all our might into reducing the war. In the last 50 days, I think 20,000 Jews a day died in the camps. That's a million more Jews, because the war lasted 3 weeks. Well, the war could have lasted 2 extra months with a bombed-out chimney, and there'd be a million more Jews alive at that time, you see, because they wouldn't have been able to burn the bodies and they couldn't have exterminated the people. So Hazinu deals with these kind of things. It deals with cannibalism. It deals with some of the worst times in human history. And when it deals with it, God is saying, you know, you guys are going to forget the Torah, you're going to go your own way. When you do go your own way, you're going to forget that there even is a covenant. You're going to forget that there's a Torah. You're going to forget it's a lifestyle in a way, an instruction. You're going to forget that God was manifest, physically present in the life of our people, that he took us out of Egypt, that he walked with us in the wilderness and fed us and clothed us when we were in a place where we would have been exterminated, 2 million people in the wilderness. You're going to forget all this, and you're going to think, you know, there is no God, there is no covenant, and being a Jew is just being a nationality. It has nothing to do with a relationship with God. And when that happens, your children at least should have grown up with this song in their heart. Because if every generation teaches the children, then every child will grow up with this song in their heart. Now, Torah itself tells us to commit this to memory as a song in our heart. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31, 16 to 22, and we're going to understand what Moses is saying, what he did about it, he demonstrated it, and what we're supposed to do about it as we hold Torah, hand Torah as a heritage across generations. From one generation to the next, in an unbroken chain from the days of Moses, it's supposed to be, until the days of the prophet greater than Moses, until the days of Messiah. And it sort of converges. So verse 16 in Deuteronomy 31, Adonai said to Moshe, and I'm reading from the Stern, Complete Jewish Bible, you're about to sleep with your ancestors. He's talking to Moses, he sends your birthday, good night. But this people get up and offer themselves as prostitutes to foreign gods of the land where they're going. See this picture here? Look at this guy. He's wearing tzitzit. You see this? Where's he got the tzitzit? Right on his eyeballs, because it says, remember, you're a whore. And look at these tzitzit to keep from, like, being a whore. If you look at these tzitzit, they recognize 613 commandments in there. So how do they do that? Well, it's tied in knots, and it knots have meaning and values and numbers. It adds up to 613, and 613 adds up to being obedient to the Torah. So take these tzitzit and put them in your eye and look at them. And when you're going to whore with your eyes, bring it back to the Torah and stop whoring. Stop being a prostitute. Well, this goes on. These people get up and offer themselves as prostitutes to the foreign gods of the land where they're going. When they are with those gods, they will abandon me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Now, here's Moses saying, we're going to break the covenant. When do you think we were breaking the covenant? We broke the covenant a long time before Yeshua came. You understand? We broke the covenant in the wilderness. We busted the tablets. Moses busted them up. It was renewed right in the wilderness. We were sitting there with the bow. And yet, the next generation gets another chance, even after the old guard breaks the covenant. And he says, put the Torah in the hearts of the younger generation and renew it. So here he's renewing it. Verse 17, then my anger will flare up when you break the covenant, and I'll abandon them and hide my face from them. That's called Hester Panim, abandoning my face. God's going to turn his face. What do you think happens when God turns his face? In your life, what would happen to you if God turned his face?
Drop.
Hello, God, where are you? I'm not looking at you. Well, please, you know, cut me some slack here. No. Nope. Would you have a cursed existence if God turned his face?
Yes. Yep.
Do you want God to turn his face?
No.
If he turns his face for even a second, are you in trouble?
We can't even handle it when our fellow man does that to us.
Yeah, don't turn your face from me.
Yeah.
Turn around. Anything. What do you want?
Look at me.
I'm going to kill you or else I'll do whatever you want. I'm going to beg with you and I'm going to kill you at the same time. When you turn my face, right? Turn your face. I beg you to turn your face. And if you don't, I'll kill you, right? Isn't this the way we react? Which side do you want to be on here? The guy that begs or the guy that murders? We do both, right? This is heavy stuff. They will... So God says, I'm going to be angry. Then my anger will flare up and I'll abandon them and hide my face from them. They will be devoured and many calamities and troubles will come upon them. Then they will ask, haven't these calamities come upon us because our God isn't here with us? Duh. Aren't we in trouble because, like, God isn't around anymore? Smart. Good thinking. I mean, you got a clue? Corporate Israel figured it out. Hello? But I will be hiding my face from them because of all the evil they will have done in turning to other gods. Verse 19. Therefore, what's it say? Different verses. Come on, verse 19. What's yours say?
Now write this song for yourself.
Write it. Okay.
And teach it to the Israelites. Put it in their mouths so that this song may be a witness for me against the Israelites.
Get it? Torah is saying to put Hazinu, give ear, this song
into your kid's mouth.
Into your kid's mouth. Put it in your song, put it in your heart as a song, and teach it to your children. and teach the next generation. Therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the people of Israel, children of Israel. Have them learn it by heart so that this song can be a witness for me against
the
people of Israel. You mean I'm going to learn this song as a witness against me?
Fellow people.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that great? Yeah. I want you to learn this song as a witness against you. Thank you very much. I don't think I'm going to teach my kid a witness against my kid. I can see why it's tough to teach that.
Well, it's really saying to set up a standard so that there's no deviation from that standard. It's really what it's saying.
The song can be a witness for me against the people.
Well, against the people, because you come from straying.
Yeah, but we're going to stray.
But the song is a standard to live by.
That's right.
Okay.
Well, Moses says, I know as soon as you enter,
you're going to whore after other gods.
Right.
So this guy here, what's he trying to do? This guy with the tefillin.
Keep focused.
He's trying to keep his eyes from whoring after other gods.
Yep.
Now, is he doing a good job here in this picture?
Mm-hmm. Looks like
that's what he's into.
Right. It's only momentary.
Well, he does it every day, David.
Pretty soon he's going to have to look up, though, and then he's going to be in trouble.
Right. I know what you're thinking, David. You're thinking if he had Messiah, he wouldn't have to do this. But since he doesn't have Messiah...
I wasn't thinking.
Oh, okay.
He wasn't going that far.
I was thinking it's definitely momentary. But yeah, he could... Because somebody could tell him about the Messiah. That would be good.
Well, this guy is going all out to keep it from being momentary because he's doing it every day. Every day he says, I'm a whore, and looks at the tzitzit. Everything. See that? And that's because he knows Hazinu and he knows this is a witness against him. Mm-hmm. And in spite of that, he's an enemy of the gospel. And it's in Romans 11 that he's going to be an enemy of the gospel. And what do you know? He chose everything that's going on. It's just amazing how we do that. And what do you know? The church comes around and says, those Jews, you know, the fields aren't white for harvest with those guys. So, you know, why should I? The light went out. Now I'm back on. See? Tough out there. What's that light go on or off, Becky? How'd they do that?
It turns out.
It just did it by itself, right? Here, turn the other switch on. It won't do any good for that light. That light will still wander on you. Oh, look at her. Turn that on. Okay, how about the other one? No. How about the other one? And the other one. That's good. Okay, you got them all?
Yeah.
No, hit that. Are they all on?
No, no.
I got a dead light here.
I don't
like that.
It's a sign. But it goes with your teaching, Jeff.
The picture
is telling us that if we don't keep tzitzit before our eyes, there's a deficit. We have a deficit.
Maybe it's telling me I'm picking on the Orthodox, I shouldn't do that, or I'm picking on the church, I shouldn't do that.
It also says, wait till that bulb cools down.
Is that what it says?
That's bad. Remember that bee?
That's a rocking chair.
I've got to just pull it down and somebody else can change it in a few weeks.
I hope you can catch it. We can do this after Shabbat.
Right.
Yeah, Shabbat. Forget changing the light. All right, so back to this now. So we're on verse 19:20, and it's saying...
Telephone?
We're not answering. There's nobody home.
This guy, he thinks he has one strike against him, but he really has two because he's an enemy of the gospel.
All right.
He's an enemy of God because he whores with his eyes until he gets things right with God. And then he doesn't even know that he's an enemy of the gospel.
Meanwhile, though, the scripture in the same verse that says he's an enemy of the gospel says, but beloved on account of the fathers. So you got to balance the fact that even though he's an enemy, he's beloved. You got to balance both those. And you got to understand that when God says he knows we're whores, you know, I don't use that word lightly. I don't like saying I'm a whore. Right. But I am. See? And so are you. And if you don't get real about that, then you don't have a clue what God says he's dealing with. Because this is what the Word says. And you know, girls, when you're dating guys, remember, they're all whores out there. The guys, you shouldn't think that way. You got to think you're the whore. Right? Because
We're
all whores. Okay? Why is that?
Isaiah said our righteousness in the sight of a holy God is a filthy rag.
Yeah, so God knows what's going on, and he knows what he's dealing with. Just imagine this. He wants to get people that have a propensity to whore to use free will to freely worship him and say who he is. And that's what this song is about.
So this is like the starting point on truth.
Wasn't in Devarim, even in the beginning of it, he mentions he starts the idea about circumcising the heart.
Yeah,
you know.
But you know, when this heart gets so fully circumcised, after we're back in the land.
He doesn't say fully or not fully. He says circumcise the heart.
Yeah.
You know? He doesn't put a partiality on
it. Well, first he says, I'll take him back in the land, then I'll circumcise your heart.
Does he say he'll take you back in the land?
Well, you have to go back and read it. It's in Deuteronomy 30. You can read it later. It's fine. Verse 20. For when I have brought them into the land, and here it is right in verse 20, I swore to their fathers, flowing with milk and honey, and they have eaten their fill. Don't you want to eat your fill? That's the beginning of the end. Grown fat. Don't you want to grow fat?
Yeah.
No, I want to eat my fill, but I don't want to grow fat. God, will you set up the universe so that if I stuff it in every day, I'll be thin, please? I mean, don't you love to live in a world of truth where you're a whore and if you stuff it in, you'll be thin? I mean, where you're not a whore. You can just be a whore and not know it, and you can stuff it in, but you'll be thin. Don't you want to live in that world? Where you are, verse 20. Grown fat. What happens after you've grown fat? I want all I can eat and more. I want every god I can get. So here it is. And turn to other gods, serving them and despising me and broken my covenant. It's verse 20. Now, wait a minute. We broke it once, as it was, on the golden calf deal. It gets renewed right there. And then the new generation said, well, you guys will follow after the old guard. Don't worry. You'll bust everything up, too. Verse 21. Then after many calamities and troubles have come upon them, this song will testify before them as a witness, because their descendants will still be reciting it and will have not forgotten it. For I know how they think even now. This is Moses. I know how they, that's the new generation that God just spoon-fed in the wilderness. This is the new generation that walked around, Numbers 14:33 or something, the old guard was whoring, and the new young guard was waiting as they walked around, and the young guard was bearing their sins, it says, while they died off
right.
with the sins. So it's like the young guys are waiting for the fathers to bear the sins long enough to drop dead so that they can enter the promised land. It's like the old guard is keeping you from inheriting, but you got to wait. You can't kill them, and you can't go in. You got to wait till they die, and after a generation dies, it's your chance. Well, here it is right now. This is it. And what have you been doing? Oh, you spent 40 years while they're walking around dropping like flies. You're waiting for your chance. God is spoon-feeding you. Your clothes don't wear out. Your shoes don't wear out. You're getting manna. You don't work for a living. You want a priesthood? The whole young guard was a priesthood. Personally hand-fed by God and supernaturally raised. Cloud would tell you when to get up, when to go down, when to camp, when not to camp, when to eat. Here's the manna gathered. All you could eat your full fill, double portion on Shabbat. Because day six, you gather a double portion and extra to carry into day eight. And then you eat like crazy and don't work on Shabbat. And the only work you had to do was go out and gather this stuff. It was always laying there. I mean, it's like on Eden. So you got the old guard drying off, the young guard being raised, hand-fed by God. And then he says, I know how these guys think. These are the young guys that just spent 40 years being fed by God. And Moses is the only guy left from the old guard. And he's telling them, except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can go. And 10 tribes against 2, and they got outvoted and then canned and had to spend 40 years waiting. These are the only guys left in the old guard, and the priests. The priests are left. And so on. He says, well, what are you going to do? He says, well, I know even now, women, I think, were doing better too, because it was the army between 20 and 60 that died. So, you know. But the young guard grows up. I know how they think even now, even before I brought them into the land about which I swore. So he's saying, I know your thoughts already. You guys are whores, and you're going to go whore after other gods. Verse 22. So Moses wrote this song that same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And then he commissions Yehoshua to go in there and be strong. And go get them. You get the picture here? Torah being passed across generations. And how's it being passed? Moses' parting words on the way out, teach him Hazinu. And then he takes Hazinu, puts it beside the Torah, and said, this here, even if you don't have a Torah, if you got this, you're okay. If you got this, you got the song in your heart. If you got this, you got the word of God. If you got this, you got prophetic poem. If you got this, you got my last shot here. So if you weren't raised with Torah, what should you rather have? Like, spend a lifetime trying to learn Torah, or like get started early by learning Hazinu? If you don't have Torah, isn't Hazinu the best way to get started? So here, we go to Deuteronomy 32:44. I just want to get to the other side of the song. The song is going to be these 43 verses in Deuteronomy 32. But verse 44 goes on and it says, Moshe came and proclaimed all the words of this song in the hearing of the people and of Hosea, which is Joshua's other name, his first name, son of Nun. So they did it. They proclaim and taught the song. When Moses was singing Happy Birthday, he was singing Hazinu. And then he X'd off. So they watch one grand experiment, what I call the microcosm event, that Moses, as the corporate head of Israel, representing the entire old guard, teaches the song and drops dead. And so the finale of 40 years is to watch the old guard give you this song as a warning against you,
and exit.
Say you're going to be what happened to me, and then go and drop dead.
And exits.
And then he drops dead.
No, he didn't. He exits. He goes up to the mountain.
He went up the mountain. Well, you don't see him. This is.
They didn't see him drop dead.
They didn't see him drop dead.
That's fine.
But let's see what. Well, nobody knows. Let's read verse 50. On the mountain you are ascending, you will die and be gathered to your people, as God talking. Just as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. So this is God talking to Moses. So, you know, you can take God's word for it, or what do you want to do with that, Marcel?
I don't know what they come
for. Okay. So this is the picture then. He says, I want you to get this song as a warning against you. And he looked right at Becky and he said, did you memorize this song yet? As a witness against you. And Becky says, yeah, I know the song. I know the whole thing. See, you hear? She's telling you. So verses 1 through 6. Well, verses 1 through 6, we're going to sing it, all right?
He's not here. Avraham ben Chano.
I'll tell you why I always call for Zach. In the temple, Zach was the guy that got knocked off. And he said, remember them. Remember what they did to me. These guys killed me right here. And so I always think of Zach when I'm in the temple. All
right. Freudian stuff.
Freud isn't here anymore.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you have Nietzsche is dead. You know, God is dead, Nietzsche. And then after that, it was Nietzsche is dead, God. Right?
Nietzsche died before God.
He's still working on it.
Yeah.
So here we are then. We're going to all sing it together with you.
Baruch et Adonai Hamborach.
Baruch Adonai Hamborach Le'olam Ba'ed.
Baruch Adonai Hamborach Le'olam Ba'ed. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim V'natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Ata Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen.
האזינו השמיים ודבר, ונשמע הארץ אמרי פי, ירוק המתן לכי, תזהר כתב לבדי, כי צירים עלי דשא, וכריבים עלי עשר, כי שם אדוני אקרא, אבו גודל אלוהינו, Hatsur tamim parodo, ki chol rachav mishpat, el emuna ve'en avel, tzadik yashar bur, shichei lo, lo banav mumam, dori keshu talto, ha'adonai dimelusot, am nabav lo hacham, Alohu Abicha Kanecha Hu Ashecha Vaikonen Necha
Tamod HaTorah Patricia Batar Patricia Bat Lois. Patricia Bat Kim.
Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and may hear the earth, sayings of my mouth. May trickle like rain my teaching, distill like dew my speech, like gentle rains on young grass. Like showers of vegetation, for the name of the Lord I shall proclaim, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock blameless is his work, indeed all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness without iniquity, righteous and upright is he. Did corrupt him? No, his children, the blemish is theirs, a generation crooked and twisted. Is it to the Lord we pay back this? O people foolish and not wise, is not he your father who ransomed you? He made you, and he established you.
Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Torah Emet V'chaye Olam Neta B'tocheinu Baruch Ata Adonai Noten HaTorah Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has planted everlasting life in our midst and has given us his Torah, Torah of truth. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen. So, please be seated.
Good job. Been a year.
Everybody did a good job on this. I've got to figure out what's happening here.
It's a lot easier with all the audience support.
Thanks, like audience support. All right, so we've set the stage now. Moses, in his last days, on his birthday, he's 120. He gets flipped around because he wanted to go into the Promised Land. And it was 0 to 40. By his 40th birthday, he wanted to go into the Promised Land. But then 40 to 80, he spent in exile because he killed some Egyptian. And then at 80, he took the children of Israel out to the wilderness and watched the entire old guard walk around and die. And then he got really cheered by the great victories over Sihon and Og, and he was ready. He said, you've shown your loving kindness, and you've shown we can do this, and you've knocked out the protectorate nations of Canaan, and I'm ready to go in, and please let me go in. And God said, uh-uh. So then, tear-drenched, he pleaded to be able to go in. God said, don't talk to me about this anymore, Rav Lechem. And when we heard Rav Lechem in the first place, it was a Korach rebellion. After that, we heard Rav Lechem, you've been circling around this mountain in Sinai long enough. Well, actually, that's the first time we heard Rav Lechem, you've been circling around Sinai long enough, now head out to the Promised Land. And now we're out to the Promised Land. We left Sinai where we built the tabernacle, and we made this journey, and we're on the steps of Moab, overlooking the Jordan River, and ready to cross over to appropriate the inheritance. Now look, we all want to inherit the blessing. We all want to inherit the kingdom of God. And in Israel, it's played out on a sensory plane, so they're really on earth, on Moab, looking at the Promised Land, told this is theirs because God promised Abraham he would give them a nation.
And God, who's a rock, God who says, I told Abraham I was going to give him a nation, he didn't know that I'm Yod Heh Vav Heh, from the standpoint that he didn't know what this nation is. And he didn't know I'm not a local deity like I'm God over the heaven and earth, because even though I was with him, it was where he walked around the promised land, he tended the promised land, but I'm God of the whole planet. And I gave him this land, but this land on the way to they've taken the whole planet. And now it's hundreds of years later and it's a different locality and I've got these people and we're in Egypt and Egypt's the empire and I'm going to bring them out. And I've been watching all this time. I'm patient. And now, this nation he never saw. How could he know I was good for it? Hundreds of years later in Egypt, how could he know I was good for it? He didn't live it. But you lived it. So you know me in a way he didn't know me. Because he knew me, but he was a resident alien in Canaan. And you guys know me because you're going to go in and be citizens. Because there aren't going to be any Canaanites. Because you're going to appropriate the inheritance. Now we're sitting there. We can look at the inheritance. We can touch it. We can see it with our eyes. And we're going to cross the Jordan. And we're going to be on ground. It's going to become holy ground if we keep loyal to the covenant. Or otherwise, we're going to be out of there, walking around in the wilderness, dying like flies, wondering why there's no power in our life. Hello? That's the difference between appropriating inheritance and seeing it from afar.
Afar.
Afar. Afar.
Afar.
Nice accent.
The further, the better.
The further, the better. Because Marcel says he doesn't want to go fight in Israel. It's tough out there. Well, God didn't plan to have us fight. We wanted to fight. We didn't have to have an army. We wanted the army. We sent the scouts. We didn't have an army when we fought the Egyptians, did we?
No.
If you walk in faith, you wait long enough, it comes to you. If you try to go to it, you can take it the hard way. If you try to grab the inheritance, you can get that too, the hard way. Everybody can go home, murder their parents. You're probably in the will, and you did it. You got the inheritance. Just go do it. And you'll get it and lose it, right? You can't get it that way. You can try. You can get your hands on it. You can force it. That's not how you inherit. How do you inherit? You got to live long enough. And how do you live long enough? Good luck. Good luck. So God's out there, and he's saying, I'm living long enough. A couple hundred years later, 400 years later, Moses is gone. No, Moses is here. Abraham's gone. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lives. And the people live, and the nation lives, and there's your land. And we know it. And the reason we know it is because God left it as an inheritance to the remainder of man, the generation that lives long enough that they enter it. Now, you don't enter it by force. On the other hand, look, Joshua's going to take us in. But remember, we didn't get out of Egypt by force. We got out by a strong hand. So how do you get across the Jordan? You need miracles. The water opens up. Things like this have to happen. Now, last time we got into the land, what happened? Came right out of Treblinka. What was the miracle? Einstein left Germany and worked it out with Oppenheimer, and the United States got the nuclear bomb before the Germans, and we blew everybody up. We beat the Nazis and won the war. Is that what happened? Imagine if the bomb had gone over to the other side. What if the Germans and the Japanese had it?
They almost had it.
It was close.
In 44.
You got to be good on close decisions in this world.
They had heavy water.
Well, if they'd have had it, we'd have been in trouble, right? They'd have bombed Washington, we'd have been gone.
We'd be speaking German.
Actually,
Marcel would be speaking German.
Actually, Britain would have been in trouble before
Britain
us.
Would have, yeah, that's right. Yeah, fortunately, they got Britain and they leave us alone, right, David? They
don't left us alone. So.
No. You don't think so?
I don't think so. No. I think they would have had a V rocket that went 3,000 miles.
It would have been tough out there. So it's close decisions what happens out there. And see, God tweaks these little levers here and there. So don't kid yourself who's in charge. But he gives us a lot of free will. Meanwhile, there's a lot of things going on. But if you don't have trust, believe me, you're going to die in the wilderness. So here's the thing. We get to these verses now. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Now, that's an imperative. Give ear. It's a summons. It starts right out. Hazinu. Everybody in the world. What is that word? Hazinu. Let's sing it together.
Hazinu.
And if you want a whole phrase, Hazinu Hashamayim Badabera. We'll say that three more times, because that's all I want you to go home with.
Hazinu Hashamayim Badabera. Hazinu Hashamayim Badabera. Hazinu Hashamayim Badabera.
when you're sitting here, you can sing that right out to heaven. You're saying, give ear, cause to give ear. Ozen is the word for ear, and cause, a cause is cause to ear. Cause to ear something. Cause to ear, O heavens, I will speak, and I will speak. And it's an imperative. Cause to ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And who's speaking?
Moses. Okay.
Right. But he's speaking the word of God. So it doesn't matter if Moses says it or if you say it. It's the word of God. Now, who's the word of God directed to?
People that people have been to.
The people of Israel. Where does that appear in this verse? That's why I want you to know that verse. We got to sing that verse in English. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. Try it again.
Yeah.
Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. So who's being addressed? You know, if the Jews come and go, there's still going to be heaven and earth till that rolls up. If people come and go, there's still going to be heaven and earth. This is being directed to the most permanent aspects of creation. Heavens and the earth.
It's not true.
It's not true, says Marcel.
The earth will depart, but my word will be forever.
Well, this is
it's
the word.
The word that's forever.
Okay, so the word is being directed to the witnesses that are still here.
But the heavens and the earth are mere.
They're nothing. You're right. So we don't even need them as witnesses, right? To the word. If God spoke in a jungle and nobody was there, no one would hear it. It would still be the word, right?
Marcel's in a corner.
He'd just be alone by himself. You know, Marcel, I got one question for you.
Boxing gloves.
Well, you know that there's a new earth and a new heaven back at the back end of Revelation.
I had a Jewish guy say to me, I had a Jewish guy say to me, if I were out in the what did he say?
Oh, in the woods and the tree fall?
Oh, no, go ahead.
Yeah, we know that one.
He was talking about his wife always being right. So when the question was, is his wife right if she's out in the wilderness alone? Nobody will answer that that's around here that's married. Isn't it great? That's amazing. Well, that's the answer for itself. She knew. So the most solemn warning is to the most permanent aspects of creation. You've got the word of God, which goes beyond creation, and that's what's being uttered. But it's being uttered to the witnesses that are going to be here longer than we are if everything goes out the window. So if we exterminate all mankind, there'll still be heaven and earth as a witness.
Well,
and if one generation dies, they don't have to have heard, because who heard?
The heavens and the earth.
So how can it be forgotten?
Is it not in Bereshit that the heavens and the earth were created before we were?
Absolutely. First day of creation, God spoke the word, Marcel, and heaven and earth came into being. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve haaretz. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Vayomer Elohim, you know, Yehior. God spoke and said, let there be light. Light. God spoke, and then he'd say, this is good. God spoke, and all these things came into being. So we're told that light preceded life, and we're told, except the heavens and earth existed as a structure because he spoke. And then we're told he decorated it with life. And last, on day six, is man. After everything else here, then man comes out.
And you know, I still like Marcel's point. To me, it seems like, okay, heavens and earth are more permanent than humankind.
Right, but it's still not.
But they're not as permanent as the word.
Right,
as the word. The word is the most permanent item.
And that's agreed.
Yeah.
But see, the word is not the witness. The witness is the most permanent thing in creation.
In creation.
Right.
A witness to the word.
Right. And a witness against the children of Israel.
Right.
And that's what we're dealing with in this song.
I'm just amazed that heavens can give ear and earth can give ear. That, to me, amazes me that the creation of God has the capacity to hear from his creator and act in judgment or act in as a witness.
Well, didn't Yeshua say to the religious leaders, if you do not praise me, these rocks
will.
Creation will
praise. So, Michael, I want you to talk to the wall over here now. And after that, there's this ranch up north. They raise turkeys. Those guys stand there, look right at the wall all day. And I want you to stand there and ask this guy who he's communicating with. And you're going to get a lesson on how, you know, the walls have ears. And turkey will teach you something. So the point here is that here you've got God talking, and it's a most solemn warning, because he's saying, you know, in Deuteronomy 31:16-22, we're told the elders and officials are to assemble to hear these words. And he's assembling these people. And when we read Deuteronomy 32, 4:44, the first verse at the end of this song. Ramban comes along, that's Nachmanides, and he says, you know, this is a prophetic poem. The future is disclosed. Now, here's one of the greatest commentators in Jewish history. All these books here, Ramban, all these blue ones here. And he says, the future is disclosed. This is a prophetic poem. And what does it reveal? It reveals the relationship of the entrance into the land with ultimate redemption. Now, you know, you're asking, what about Israel? Are they going to be saved? Well, here's the revelation of Israel entering the land and the relationship between that and ultimate redemption. And Paul is out there. In Romans, he says, now, you know, learn a secret. I don't want you to be ignorant. But a partial hardening has happened on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Because what? The Redeemer will come out of Zion. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, this guy here that's walking around saying I'm a whore with a tzitzit on his eyes, he knows he's a whore. He knows he's got sins that need to be taken away. And he's waiting for a temple so he can get a blood atonement to take away his sins and the sins of his generation. He's praying for that right here at this wall in Jerusalem. He's waiting for the temple. And he's got nursing a 2,000-year dream that God's going to come back and dwell and fill the temple because God's done it before and he knows it and he never, ever, ever, ever forgot that. Most of us, you know, that believe in Yeshua, if we haven't thought about Torah very much, and we haven't thought about Jewish history very much, don't really get the idea that the Spirit of God dwelt on earth. We think, well, Yeshua came, you know, and he was God and man, you know, in the flesh, and walked around for a generation or something. Well, God was around here with the Exodus, and he was filling the temple. He's around for hundreds of years, things like that. Not just, you know, 3 years of supernatural ministry. Generations. And this guy knows that, and he wants him to come back and fill this house here, house of the Lord, and energize a nation in a way that it used to be energized, was energized. Let's get back to the good old days, whatever they are. Well, the good old days were Hazinu days, when the young guard was getting ready to go in and appropriate the inheritance, and it was right in their eyesight. It was this moment here when Moses is teaching this. It was this exact moment. This is the moment of redemption. And Ramban knows that. 1,000 years later, he's standing there saying, in the Middle Ages, 1,000 years ago, he's sitting there saying, yeah, this is redemption time. This is a prophetic poem. This discloses the future. This here is the entrance into the land and ultimate redemption and the relationship between the two. Revealed in this prophetic poem. Well, isn't it uncanny that somebody knew that in the Middle Ages, it was a Jew 1,000 years ago. Didn't believe in Yeshua any more than this guy. And we who know Messiah don't know the Torah well enough to get a handle on this song. And we're supposed to be, you know, reaching out to Israel, and they know Hazinu, and we don't? And meanwhile, it's like, remind them, teach the kids, pass it on from generation to generation. This is the last shot. When you fall away from Torah and you don't have Torah, get the song. At least start with the song. Like the kids, all they'll have is the song. If they didn't get it from their parents, the Torah, what will they have? And will it be good enough? What will they have in their heart? The song of the Word of God spoken by Moses to heaven and earth. That is the future secret revelation of ultimate redemption and the relationship of the children of Israel to the land. While we're trying to negotiate secure borders and talk about the temple and whether there'll be a temple or not and land for peace and keeping the Islam from getting the bomb and the terrorists from blowing us up and 1 billion people out there and what are we going to do next? Iran's getting the bomb and all this stuff. I mean, well, this is what's talking about. The answer, we'll read the papers, you know. Why don't we read Hazinu? You want to hold on to some, Marcel? You want to hold on a nuclear bomb or the Word of God? Here it is. And Hazinu. He says, no problem. He wants it.
No brainer.
It's a no-brainer, he says. Meanwhile, we use our brains real good. We're called Amnaval. Foolish people. And not wise. And we spend more time, you know, watching TV commercials than reading Hazinu, right?
By the way, the Song of Moses is specifically mentioned in Revelation, the very last book.
Yeah,
of the Bible.
That's true. It is. Revelation 19:2 is pretty good on that. Yeah. And so is Revelation 15:4, and so is Revelation 16:7. And, you know, everybody that's listening to the tape can go look up those things and stop the tape. And the rest of us, we go, well, what did he say? You know, it's going to
happen. That's right.
So that's the deal on that. So we had this most solemn warning, and then this discussion goes to the permanent aspects of creation. And then we get to verse 2. So let's sing that. Do it in English.
May trickle like rain my teaching, distill like dew my speech, like gentle rain on new grass, like flowers on vegetation.
Yeah, like showers, not flowers. So it's saying, let the teaching sink in. You know how water erodes the hardness of heart? How does water erode rocks? How does water erode stone? How does water erode a stony heart?
Very slowly over many, many periods of time.
It takes meditation and reflection over a period of time. If you read it once, you're not meditating and reflecting on it. It's like you got some sharp edges and you got to drop the word of God like dew to erode the sharp edges. And it works the same way. Dick, trip, trip, trip. You know the Chinese water torture?
Oh, yeah.
They just put a little on your forehead, which is like leather and tough, and they rode it away and you got water on the brain, right? And in between, you got a chance to talk or not. They just trip, trip, trip.
And if you don't go nuts before then.
If you don't go nuts before then. Saying, I'm getting water on the brain. I can feel it. So, here, the let the teaching sink in the waters to erode the hardness of heart. And the commentators, they try to translate. See, a lot of these words, this is a very ancient poem, and a lot of these words are used once, and they don't always know exactly what the words mean. They've got four different words here for rain going on here, because rain was very important in the Promised Land. It was life. Rain was water, was life, was fruitfulness and prosperity. And when we don't have rain, you know, we just say, it's good, I can go play outside, you know, my car didn't get wet, we're not worrying about there's no corn crop and we're going to starve to death. But they used to worry about those things, no inventories and no refrigeration and no surpluses, and year to year they were day to day on faith in a rain fed land in Canaan. So God had faith is a real, it's out there for them every day. In the sensory plane, they live the same free fall every day for real that we live once in a while psychologically when we trust God. And guess what? If you trust God more, then you can get closer to the way Israel lived as a way of life. They didn't have a choice, you do. So you just sort of, you know, say, hey God, you know, can I have an ice cream cone and then go buy one? But they had to worry about getting rain so that they could get the ice cream cone. And they wouldn't get rain if they weren't loyal to the covenant. And it was day-to-day out there. So, here we've got the let the teaching sink in, and we're talking about words for rain, and this word, kisirim, like gentle rain. The commentators split over that. Some guys would say, like, even the modern guys, driver, you'd think he would be for, you know, hard pounding rains with a name like driver. He said gentle rains. And Snaith, you think he would be a snake and he'd want gentle rains. He wanted the hard pounding rains. So Snaith was thinking it's hard pounding rains, and Driver was thinking it's gentle rains. And no one really knows exactly what kind of rains these were. If it was hard pounding rains, so it was to bust up the ground so you could seed in there. And if it was gentle rains, it was like that would supplement dew and bring about. So in either case, the idea was that it would allow agriculture to bountifully grow, and that there would be green growth and new grass and new fruits and vegetables and flowers and a blossoming and a fruitfulness in the land. So, like gentle rains on new grass and like showers on vegetation, so the new grass is filling in and the vegetation is full. So do you want to just begin to see the ground start to disappear with the new grass and it's all brand new? Or do you want to see it mature and vibrant and lush vegetation everywhere? That's your vegetation and your rainfall. Yes, Ken.
I think of a hard rain as from a storm.
Right.
That doesn't last long. And I look at gentle rain as a longer duration where it really soaks the ground and gets deep into the root system so that the vegetation can really grow.
That's good. Except, you know, what happens in the Psalms sometimes, they use this word sa'ra, which is serim, for the violent storm rains that that you're talking about, but that's used here for gentle rain. Mm-hmm. So it's tricky stuff, and that's why we had a hard time even translating it for ourselves, and why this is one of the hardest verses for us to even sing together as a team. This is really the one where,
we couldn't make up our minds.
We taught it 1 week one way, and then we reversed, and you know, it went in the wrong way for you, then you got it right, then you didn't figure out what was going on. So you got in your mind everything, and then as a group, when we're trying to recall it from memory, what was in our heart, we had no idea what kind of sa'ar it was, or sa'arim. And so some guys are going, like pounding rains, other guys are like gentle rains, and you know, and I couldn't keep it straight. I mean, I'm out there.
But much more poetic, gentle rain on new grass.
Like gentle rain on new grass, like showers on vegetation. That's what we wound up with.
Isn't it true that in reality, I have experienced it at least, sometimes rain comes in waves. It comes very gentle for a moment, then pounds like crazy. Well, where did it come from?
Yeah.
Back down again to a gentle rain.
Right. Mm-hmm. So and that can be the stormy rain you're talking about. Yeah. I think so. So get the first two then. They're summoning heaven and earth. They got the permanent witnesses, and then they're saying, let this teaching sink in. Now, I can't really imagine a more powerful 1-2 punch for coming to the Word of God ever, for anything. If we're going to use the Word of God for decision making, if we want it to seep into our minds, if we want to be conformed unto His image, if we want to be transformed supernaturally and metaphysically by the Word of God, they're telling us how to do it here. They're saying, you got free will, reflect and meditate on it. Put it as a song in your heart. Put more time into this song than into watching commercials.
Yeah, this is a real...
I'm not telling you not to watch TV. I'm just saying, on the commercials, you know, say, well, I don't have to worry about that because I'm always in front of the refrigerator during the commercials. So I don't watch the commercials, you know. No problem with that. I'm glad I got by that one, you know.
Why not sit and watch TV? Television corrupts our minds anyway. That stuff is full of...
Well, I understand.
Well, they got that commercial with the TV inside the fridge.
They got a fridge, yeah.
Yeah.
Commercial with the TV inside the fridge.
You didn't see that?
Yeah, so you can get right there. Take this, you know. Now, the next two verses praise God's character. And the last two verses after that, which end the segment, deal with Israel's faithlessness in the face of God's perfect character. And they're asking questions like, how could a perfect father who's a rock, who's straight arrow, and a straight edge, and Jeffrey, you're telling me values are caught and not taught, then how could God, you know, say Israel's my corporate firstborn son, and he's the father, he's the creator. And that word kanecha, when they say he's our creator, the word kanecha, who was ka, well, no, the not the establisher there. The Kanecha is...
ransomed.
Yeah, we say he ransomed us. Where is that verse?
He made you.
Verse 6.
Halohu, we'll sing that one. Halohu avicha kanecha. Now they're asking four questions here. So this is after they tell us, you know, see, you had to finish it. I know, I like that. That's what's good about this song. You know, it drives you to keep going. Once you get it in a song in your heart, it gets a rhythm and a momentum of its own, and it carries you, and you start being sung by the song. So you learn to sing the song, and then the song will sing you.
Yeah.
And that's incredible, because that shows you are being transformed. You're going to learn scripts that are going to change behaviors, and you're going to live godly rather than the way you normally live. And more, you're going to be writing different scripts with the free will you have, because you're going to make preferences to get away from what this culture is demanding that we do. That we all, it's a gravity that we all have to contend with. You can't move out of the gravity of the earth and be in the gravity of the Word and be in the gravity of God without meditating and reflecting on the Word. I don't know how you're going to do it. So here, we're talking about God, and they're saying, is not He your Father who ransomed you? Now, in Israel, if I want to go buy something, I go, Kaniti, I bought it. Kaniti oto, I bought it. And you want to acquire something, you buy it. At the Exodus 15, when the children of Israel were crossing over, it says God acquired the people. We were Ya'avor, we were crossing over, and God acquired for Himself a people. It's like the Egyptians paid the ransom. How'd they do it? Egyptian blood.
Yeah.
So they paid for it in blood. And they died. Sons in Egypt died. The sons in Israel could be ransomed. And the sons in Israel were ransomed. God was the guy that ransomed them. So he went through the land, he exacted atonement on the Egyptians and ransomed Israel. So he bought us, he acquired us, he purchased us. Purchased us. So it's like, not only did he create us as our father, what happened? Abraham, 99, you're going to have a kid. Yeah, okay. Your kid. By the way, your wife Sarah is going to have a kid at 90. Sure she is. You know, he laughed on his belly and said, that's good. Call him Yitzchak. Personify that faith. He laughed. So we got this guy, he laughed, born. And Sarah, 90 years old, she never should have had a kid. This is God the Creator making out of nothing a nation. Because there's the father right there. And that father then is going to have two nations in the womb. And one of them is going to be intermarried with the Arabs and surround Israel and sell with the inheritance. And the other guy is going to be Yaakov, the supplanter, the heel grabber. The guy that walks in faith. The guy that studies the tents and the guy that passes down the Torah as a tradition to Moses, because Moses hears about it. So, what's going to happen? And you say, well, what do you mean the Torah? I said, well, how was Genesis written?
Oral tradition.
Oral tradition. And who lived it? Guys like Noah and his kid. Guys like Jacob. And if you do the numbers, it's like Adam could have spoken it to Methuselah. And Methuselah could have spoken it to Shem. And Shem could have spoken it to Jacob. And Jacob could have told it across generations to the children of Israel, to Moses. So, and then when we're down there, we know we're going to be down there. And when we come out, we know we're going to come out because Jacob told us. And Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they knew. So Isaac is standing there with this fatherhood of nation. And God, he says, you know, Halohu Avichakaneha, is not he your father who bought you, ransomed you, purchased you? That's part of what this word kanecha is about. Well, when you really look at it carefully, it's got two other relationships with it. One of them is creator, who created. God created the heavens and earth. It's like a creator aspect is in there. It's not from bara that he created, but it's got a creator aspect in purchase, acquire. And the other is a procreator aspect. So you've got the father who creates and the father who procreates, bound up in this word, the father who acquires what he creates and procreates. And so, you know, a good example would be when Cain is born. Cain. I kanitied a man. I acquired a man from God, is what Eve, the mother of the living, said when Cain was born. I kanit. And you see, you can get acquired as well as create, as well as procreate, right there, from Eve, the mother of the living. And she called him Cain because she kanitied him from God. So she's a procreator because she was a parent. She's a creator because she and Adam got together and decided to have a child and did something about it. And she acquired because this is her son, she's saying, not God's son. And Cain, you know, gets destroyed in the flood because he's a murderer that begets murderers. Understand?
So Shem was still alive.
He's still back on there.
When Jacob, who was he?
Shem could have spoken
Uncle
to Jacob.
Shem.
Yeah.
Uncle.
Yeah. Shem and Aver went to witness in the tradition the circumcision of Jacob or the bar mitzvah of Jacob. It's both are left in the tradition. But I think Shem could have been
up circumcision.
I think Jacob could have been up to 50 or something. I don't know. I haven't done the numbers as recently to look. You know, but I mean, because Shem lives to be 950, and you do the numbers, and it's like...
There's a timeline in a book here you can look at later, or also in Walk Genesis,
in Walk, you can
there's in one of the early portions, there's a table that shows the years.
Yeah, I've heard that a lot, but I've never put it together.
Right, and we added up the years, and it's in Genesis. So just read the first two chapters and the first two portions in Genesis, in Walk Genesis, and you'll get the whole timeline. It's laid out up through Abraham being born. But then you already from there can see how old Shem is, and then you realize it's only a couple hundred more years between the Abraham and the Jacob, and you can see Shem is still going to be alive. You can see it.
Could you give me Father say anything about why Moses was commissioned to write Torah and not anyone else previous, or was it perhaps it was written and we just don't have it anymore? Anything about that at all?
Well, I mean, it's an oral tradition until it's written down by Moses. That's why we say beyond Moshe. This is the Torah, which is given to the children of Israel. It is
by the hand of Moses.
I say by the hand of Moses, by the command, by the mouth of God. You see.
I think I was reading something in Filer's book, Walk the Bible, about basically writing method of communication was kind of in its inception at about that time.
Mm. Right.
But I'm not positive of that.
And see, it was totally oral prior to that. Mm. And Moses, when he goes up in Egypt, you know, and they're doing hieroglyphs, which are picture letters. These are not, you know, it's not Phoenician. And the Phoenician, they start bringing in symbols to stand for sounds, which then become words, which is different than pictures.
Right.
And there's this evolution from pictures and pictographs, right, to words. And Phoenicians were the traders. They had to keep track of numbers, so they had to, you know, do better than pictures, you know.
Weren't the Sumerian letters as opposed to pictures?
I don't know. Probably, I don't know. The Sumerian Empire was out there, but I have to...
They were before Moshe.
Yeah, well... I forgot. I mean, I've got books on it that I haven't read lately.
There was really two Torahs, the written Torah and the oral Torah. And well, they complemented each other. A lot of the oral Torah is gone or has been lost, but the oral Torah was supposed to interpret and add meat, more meat, to the written Torah.
Well, ultimately...
Moses. During Moses' time, isn't that the case?
Well, the Orthodox will say that, but they'll also tell you that it was written down, and it's called the Mishnah. So okay. Then they say we have it.
Okay.
But then you sit down and say, okay, well, look at it and judge it
by its fruits. But the Mishnah was written a lot later than the time of Moses.
Well, that doesn't mean that it wasn't oral for the whole time.
Right, right.
But you have to look at what it says to make your own decisions on how oral it is and what was preserved.
Okay.
We have, so we get to verses 3 and 4, we're dealing with praising God's character and that God's a rock. And one of the things it says in there is that he's not only a rock, Hatsur, the rock, blameless in his work, and indeed all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, Emunah. And that's going to be contrasted with Israel, who's going to be called a Amnaval, and we're going to be called a foolish people, and we're going to be called... There's no faithfulness in us, lo emun bam. There's no faithfulness in them. Later, God's going to look, be revolted over our behaviors. He's going to be blown and say we're faithless. And he'll get to that right immediately in this first segment, but then we'll live it out by actions in the rest of this poem. So we have God of faithfulness and ein avel, no iniquity, and a righteous and upright. Let's sing that one. Sadiq v'yashahu. Again.
Sadiq v'yashahu.
One more.
Sadiq v'yashahu.
So God, Sadiq, and God not only Sadiq, but Yashar. And Yashar, Yashar is like putting a ruler up. It's a straight thing. Yashar. Now, Israel's going to get a nickname in this poem. It's going to be called?
Yeshurun.
Little straight one is what I call it, because un can be a diminutive. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. And so his kid, little straight one, and when we daven, they talk about God and say, didn't you love Jacob? And, you know, you called him Yisrael and Yeshurun. So again, it's a nickname that represents a term of endearment. But I say it's not only a term of endearment, it's like, hey, little one, hey, little straight one. And, you know, the indictment's going to come right in verse 5 when it says, well, little straight one, you're, you know, twisted and crooked. So let's see what they call us here. Dor ikesh uftalto. Let's sing that one.
Dor ikesh uftalto.
Again.
Dor ikesh uftalto.
And in the English,
a generation crooked and twisted.
Now, isn't it nice to contrast Sadiq v'yashar, righteous and straight, with ikesh uftalto, with crooked and twisted? Which would you rather be, righteous and upright, righteous and straight, or would you rather be crooked and twisted?
Well, that's a no-brainer, right, Marcel?
Absolutely.
The answer is, we choose every time to be crooked and twisted. That's the answer.
We like
you're a whore. You're crooked and twisted. The proof that you want that is that you keep choosing it. You see?
Why do we do
that? Why do we do that? Paul complains about that in Romans 7. He says, you know, there's one law operating in me one way and another operating. And why do I do the things that why do I do what I don't want to do? Why do I think one way and do another? What is this? Paul had the same problem after he was a believer, David. Paul had the same problem as we do.
It's called earthly body.
Earthly body?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know. Marcel has an earthly body. You hear that, everybody?
I think we all do. I think.
You think?
I'm not sure.
You're not sure?
You don't think he had any...
Everybody here is a Martian except you.
Well, that's news.
Yes, I don't know. Paul didn't have any qualms while he... before...
Well, he finally expresses it, what I'm saying, in Romans 7.
He finally expresses it because he finally realizes that it's possible that it's within him.
It's like Romans 7, 24 to 31. There's this higher law operating in me that caused me to do things I don't want to do. I don't know what's going on here.
He was frustrated.
So, here's the thing. The rock is blameless. It's God. And God is a rock every which way. And what do we do with it? Rock means stable and permanent. That's the attribute that they're getting at. So God, the tzur, is stable and permanent, and he proves it to us when he turns around and takes us out in the Exodus. He's made a promise to Abraham. He's still good for it. So many generations later that we gave up on it, we don't care anymore, everything. And he takes us out. Moses doesn't care. He says, you're the man. I don't want to get somebody else. But the tzur, God, he's good for it. Now, if he's good for 400 years, we're supposed to get the idea that he's good for thousands of years. If you've made a promise for hundreds of generations, thousands of generations, we ought to think that he's a tzur, he's good for thousands of generations. We don't say, oh, he's done with the Jews. How can he be done with the Jews, be a tzur, and have goodness to the fathers for 1,000 generations? That's a blemish on God's name to say he's not good for thousands of generations. It's a blemish to say he's given up on the Jews. It's a blemish because he says he's good for his word and he's a tzur. And tzur means permanent. So,
sewer means rock here, no?
Yeah, and rock is our paradigm. Permanent rock, that's his character.
Permanence.
What's the origin, the three letter origin?
That's sewer?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'll give it to you next week. In the meantime, the point is that we use the word today is for stable and permanent, and that's the attribute of a rock, and he's being compared to a rock. And in thousands of years of biblical history, from the beginning to the end of biblical history, you've got God being the tzur. It doesn't change. So it's like, they didn't just know him as a tzur back then. He's still called tzur, and it doesn't go away. It's permanent. It's stable. It's his character. And he's good for his word, is the bottom line. So he not only uses his word to speak and bring creation, but then he's good for his word, and he keeps his word. He keeps his covenant. And that's what we're dealing with. While we're whores, we're not supposed to say God's a whore. While we're whores, we're not supposed to say, well, we don't keep covenants, so he doesn't keep covenants. We're supposed to say, we shouldn't break covenants. We're supposed to say marriage is forever. We're supposed to say your word is forever. We're supposed to say God's word will remain forever. Like Marcel said, everything can go up in flames and God's word will still be around. So he's this tzur. And his kid should be a reflection of who he is. So his kid, Yashar's kid, should be Yeshurun. And Yeshurun should be anything but Ikesh Uftaltol. We're a generation, all of a sudden, Dor Ikesh Uftalto. So did it corrupt it? Yes. So in verse 5 and 6, you know, they're asking this question. In 1 and 2, it's like, listen, heaven and earth, you'll be around forever. And let the teaching sink in, and let it just, you know, transform you. 3 and 4, what is it? Praise for God's character. Kishem Adonai Yekra, Havu Godel Eloheinu, ascribe greatness to his name. Proclaim, live, glory in God. That's how you boast in God. You get so carried away with the character of God that it just comes out of you, that you're a fool singing God's praises. That's how you witness. That you're nuts over that. Nuts. That it comes out of you once in a while. Because it's so overwhelming that he's so straight and we're still crooked, that it just takes you by surprise. Because you've been meditating and reflecting on his character. And you realize he's good for his promises. And that somehow in this mess of a world, he's going to finish what he said he's going to do. He'll gather the Jews from the four corners of the earth. He'll send back the Messiah. He'll establish a kingdom. There's going to be good people in there. The people that see the first resurrection will be blessed. You want to be there. You want to praise his name and get ready now. You want to start being there now by the fact that you live in God's word, holding him to his promises because you know he's good for it. And that's where you've chosen to live. And you start untwisting yourself by doing that. Especially if you meditate and reflect on Azina. Are you with me? So, we're this Dori Keshu Tal Tol, and they're asking this question. Well, let's see now. You call heaven and earth, all right? You got the elders out there. You got all of us out there. Moses, your birthday, you're dying. You're saying we shouldn't be like you. Okay. You said, let this stuff come down like energy and life from the heavens that gives rain, that gives power to earth and fertility and blossoming and fruitfulness and green and life, and let it give us life. And then let's glory in God's character and let's praise him and let's glory in the fact that he's a rock and he's stable and permanent and let's glory in the fact that he's Yashar. Okay. And then that's when you get the revelation, guys, and you'll be singing, you know, the ransom of the Lord will come singing hallelujah. But remember, that's Revelation 15:4 or 16:7 or 19:2. You don't have time right now to look that up. So we move on past that and we get to the question, if Israel's twisted and crooked and faithless, how could that happen? And if God's the Father and the co-creator and the creator, how can a father have a child that's a wig out? How can a father have a child that's a complete, twisted, corrupted, impossible to manage disaster? How could this happen to a good father? And so, in verse 5, they say, Shehet lo, sing it with me.
Shehet lo,
lo banav muma. And let's sing it in English.
Did it corrupt him? No, his children, the blemish is theirs.
So it's like, wait a minute, I was going to indict the father for having a wig out of a kid. I was going to indict God for having Israel. After all, he said Israel was his corporate son. And, you know, if Israel's a wig out, that's a horrible reflection on God. So wouldn't that corrupt him and doesn't that blemish him? And isn't it a fact that a father like God, if he's really a tzur and yashar, he couldn't have a yeshurun that's so twisted and crooked? Isn't it God that's at fault that he would let that happen to his kid? What kind of father is he? I thought he was a co-creator. He co-created that. I thought he's a creator. He created that. I thought he acquired. He acquired that. I thought he's going to teach Israel to be an eagle. He will. I thought he's going to teach Israel how to soar. He will. Well, it's this generation. And Moses is talking, every generation coming after you better remember, you know, or else you're going to wind up corrupted and you're going to be twisted and crooked. And we get to it. Dor ikesh uftalto, the indictment. Dor ikesh uftalto. You're a whore. Sing it again.
Dor ikesh uftalto.
English. A generation crooked and twisted. So they're asking a question. Did it corrupt God to have a crooked generation for a kid? The little Yeshurun who was twisted? Is that a bad reflection on God? He says, no, the blemish was there. He says, no, the generation took its own choice. The generation did this. Moses says, I know you guys, you're whores, you're going to do this. Never dawn on you that believers, you know, could have Messiah and do this anyway?
May God be true, may the man a liar.
Every man. Believers too. That's scary. Believers too. We're supposed to be conformed on the image of Yeshua. We're supposed to be changing from moment to moment. We're supposed to be moving in a certain direction. You're saying we can just choose and go crazy? Twisted? Verse 6, they ask four questions. Is it to the Lord you pay back this?
Is it to the Lord you pay back this?
Now he's talking to the next generation. This is Moses talking to the next generation. This is every father talking to the next generation after that. The word of God from generation to generation with heaven and earth as witnesses. And what does it say? O people foolish and not wise.
O people foolish and not wise.
Is not he your father who ransomed you?
Is not he your father who ransomed you?
And I killed you. I should. Who it should be? Who ransomed? Who ransomed you?
Who ransomed you?
Who ransomed you?
Yeah.
We didn't really learn it that way, but I just, in looking at it this week, thought we needed to do
it. And it should actually be, who ransomed you?
No. Who ransomed you?
Okay. Is not he your father who ransomed you? And you know, it makes you really meditate on that word ransomed, you see? And that word kanecha, and that's part of why I study it for today. And wanted to really bring out that it's not just acquire, it's create and procreate, all in one image. So, and you're going to get that when you say, ransomed you.
Well, let's sing it in Hebrew and see how it sounds.
Kanecha. Kanecha. So is not he your father who ransomed you? And so you can ransom to get that, you know? So, all right, this is God. And then it goes on. He made you. He made you. And he established you. And he established you. Now, these words, he established you. You got this Father who begets, co-creates, acquires, creates. So he takes us, you know, when we're a slave force in Egypt, and makes us into his people. And we become a collective people. We go up to Sinai, we get a Torah, we get the tablets, and we come down and build a house for him, and he dwells in it, and we become a nation at that point. Prior to that, we're Egyptian slave force. After that, we're independent. And we're in the wilderness, and we're spoon-fed by God. And we'd be dead if we weren't. And we're out there, and he's dwelling in our midst, and it's a manifest presence of God. In 40 years, these people got used to it. So I say it was really the young card grew up in a honeymoon because they spent the entire generation knowing where the physical manifest presence of God on earth was. Every morning, they could just look out there and see it. Every morning. And it was with an eye shot. If you're a priest, you're right next to it. And if you were part of the 2 million, it was still right there where you could see it. And it would go up and you'd see it and you'd say, oh, we're moving out. And you'd see it all day when you're walking. You'd see it when you're turning. And at night you go to sleep and you didn't need neon lights because you have fire out there. Now you got to really reflect on that to get who these guys are and what their experience is. And then this is the God who acquired you as well as created and co-created you. And made good on his promise to Abraham that in a dead womb, through Sarah and in a twin nation, it was going to be Isaac and then Jacob's kid, and bury them all in the same cave, and we still know about it today, and that's this nation.
Isn't that an that's the emanation of the element, the use of that element, and then and the Lord works through that to supervise.
Yeah, but not only that, and remember, you got human free will because you don't create a kid apart from two human beings deciding to get together and become an Adam. And then the Adam, mankind, takes on a life of its own, which then lives across generations. And we're supposed to take the word and pass it like a torch across generations. Or these guys are going to get cut off because they won't have the word. So we give them life, we're supposed to give them the word too. And Hazinu, this is a prophetic poem that goes into the future. I mean, it's crazy that we don't give them, that we don't give our kids, that we don't give the next generation, that we don't even read ourselves and meditate and reflect on this. An unbelieving Jew 1,000 years ago knew about this, and he knew about that before there was a state of Israel. And we're looking at the state of Israel, we still know about this. And the hard part is getting 5 million Jews back into that land, not, you know, building a temple.
But a lot of them must have forgot about this with everything we went through.
That's right, we forgot about plenty.
No congregation that I know of takes this seriously.
Yeah, well.
No Jewish congregation.
Well, hello. If we start, they're going to get jealous. Now here's what verse 6 says. He made you and he established you.
He made you and he established you.
How are we going to do that? We're going down. Established you.
Well, it was different.
That's how it was,
I think.
Established you.
Oh.
And he established
you.
So is it different now?
No.
And he established
you.
I see. Okay.
How did David did it? Just you, though.
Yeah. David, how did you think it was?
Established you.
Just the used accolade of songs.
Yeah, and then we
switched it back.
Well, we're trying to take the accent and make most of the moving part of the trope on the accented syllable. And it gets tricky when you switch to English because Hebrew is almost always the accent on the last syllable or second to the last. And we have, like, all these extra syllables left over in our English translation. So we end up, you know, trying to figure out how to fit those with the tune.
It's called finagling.
Yes, finagling.
Right, but we look for principles. We're looking for, but we need principles in order to bring together. But it creates conflicts that we don't always know about. So,
although one thing that's interesting is you start understanding how it works and how to put even the Hebrew syllables with the tune because of contrasting it back and forth. So.
Okay, so we're down to the very end now. In verse 6, when they say Hal Adonai, it's that huge hay, right? And it's an interrogative hay. Remember in the Torah, we've got that huge hay? It says, is it to the Lord you pay back this? Well, it's a covenant lawsuit. God is sitting there saying, I got a grievance here. What's the grievance? This song. What's the song? It's a witness against you. Why is it a witness against you? Because you're choosing to be twisted and crooked. So what is it? It's Yashar talking to Yeshurun saying, clean up your act and be Yeshurun. Be a little straight one rather than a little crooked, twisted one. And so in this verse, he asks the question, Hal Adonai, is it to the Lord? Is it to him you're measuring back? You're taking the initiative to measure back this kind of behavior. You, your kid, are going to act this way to your father. He illustrates a straight life. You give him back a crooked life. You try to, you know, put a blemish on him over that? No. Well, you are. Well, he doesn't like it. Well, you're doing it. Well, are you doing it because he taught you? No, you're doing it because he gave you free choice and you're using it in a crooked, twisted way. Okay, then what? Is it to the Lord? This is what you pay back? This is how you recompense him? He gives you life. He gives you a little straight one. You give him back twisted and crooked behavior and a twisted, crooked generation grows up saying, giving God the raspberry. Mm-hmm. Not treating him like your father. Treating him like he's a raspberry because he's keeping you, you know, on some track you don't want to go on. He's a mean, bad guy. Is it this how you pay him back? And they go, I'm Naval Velo Acham. You, I'm Naval Velo Acham. Lo Chacham. Not wise. Foolish. Right here's the beginning of the indictment. You're a Naval. Foolish nation. Not wise. Lo Chacham. Israel's going to have a Naval. He's going to be married to a person that's going to marry King David after her husband. Israel's going to be a foolish nation. Finally, God's going to get so frustrated, he says, I'll go to the foolish nation. I'll reconstitute humanity through the Gentiles into one new man in Yeshua. I'll go to the fools. Because you measure out foolishness, I'll do something about it. I'll redeem the fools. I'll have all the fools redeemed, and I want to. You'll be the only fools left. You'll be in a vacuum with yourself. This is a redemption power. So he says, he made you and he established you. He made you a nation when he brought you out. First he formed you in the womb, in Sarah's womb. Then he made a promise that you were going to be taken out of Pharaoh's hands. Paro, of course, means big house. He's going to take you out of the big house and put him in your house. And then you're going to be made in his house into his nation. And he's going to form you, he's going to make you, he's going to establish you. And again, the word kon in the Hebrew, tikkun, comes from that. Reparation, world redemption, tikkun. By konanecha. It's got kon in there. Kon is a poel form. Kon for repair, redemption. No, not kon, no. That's a priest. It's a different one. This is a kaf vav nen, nun. And it's a double nun here. Kaf nun nun. When he's going to take you out and establish you, he's the one that's going to make you basically the eagle that flies, and he's the one that's going to make you the nation. And when he's made you a nation, it's like, this is your father and he's God of the nation. I will take you for a people and I will be your God. Yeah, I will establish you. And that's an outstanding promise. It's a fourth cup in Passover. But he started doing that in the Shavuot, when we were up the mountain and he gave us the Torah and said, I'll be your God and we'll be your people. And we said, Na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will hear and obey. So that generation entered into a covenant relationship. And now that's passed along to the kids. And now the kids are getting that. And here they're asking, is it the Lord you pay back this? You're foolish. You're not wise. It's your Father who co-created you. It's your Father who created you. It's your Father who acquired you. Acquired you at the Exodus. He acquired you and made you to be His people. And He's the one that made you to be His people. And He's the one that established you as His nation, a chosen people, a Mamlechet Kohanim and a Goy Kadosh. So we're at the grand conclusion. How could you measure this out? Hal Adonai! And so the thing here, I'm going to hold this up now as we close the Torah and end. I want you to be staring right at that hay, because that hay is asking the question, how could you do this? Is it to the Lord you pay back this? Who are you paying back? Your Father. The Tzur. The Yashar guy. Your Yeshurun paying back Yashar. What kind of Tzur are you? Do you have character? Are you a rock? Who's a rock?
Jesus.
This is the Torah which Moses brought for the children of Israel. It is by the hand of Moshe and by the command of God.
V'zot HaTorah Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei Bnei Yisrael Avi Adonai B'yad Moshe.
Tree of life it is for those who take hold of it. Long life is in its right hand, and its left riches and honor. The Lord was pleased for the sake of His righteousness to render the Torah great and glorious.
It's time.
Shall be turned. Renew us, our generation, as in days long ago. Open the eyes of all Israel, we pray, and open the eyes of the nations to your glory. And may it fill the earth. For we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. We go to Kirk Kiddush in the kitchen, yeah?
Yeah.